The text for this afternoon's preparatory service is Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I will read at this time only verse 1 and 31. To the chief musician upon Igelesh-Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. So the theme is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we are going to see this afternoon Christ's spiritual suffering, Christ's mental suffering, Christ's physical suffering, and Christ's victorious suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those of us who know our Bibles very well know that those are the words of Jesus on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. But we often overlook something when we read those words in the Gospel according to Matthew, and that has to do with how we interpret the New Testament. And when the New Testament quotes one Old Testament verse, then it has in mind the context of that verse. So when Jesus speaks these words from the cross, he's not only thinking about verse 1 of Psalm 22. He has the whole psalm in mind. Yes, the inscription over Psalm 22 says, a psalm of David. But children, do you know what Jesus was saying from the cross? He's saying, that was my psalm. It's all about me. It describes my pain, my anguish, my torments, my distress, and it ends with my victory. So Psalm 22 is really my psalm, says Jesus. And we'll hear that as we go through it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we were in seminary, those first years, we had to do practice preaching, and one of the students preached on this text. And there were several old elders from Grand Rapids there listening and helping us. And one of them said, you said it wrong. You should have emphasized the word why. And we kind of went through it and we all tried to say it, emphasizing different words. But you know what? You really can't do it justice. No matter how you say this. Because it goes to the very heart of Christ's gospel. Doesn't matter what you emphasize here. It's all about Christ. Christ cries out because he has been forsaken, abandoned by God. And we can't comprehend this. We can't experience this. No one in God's creation has ever been completely forsaken by God. Everyone who lives, lives because God lives. In him we live and move and have our being. Our existence on earth is living proof that God has not forsaken us. Children, do you remember what happened on the day when Jesus died on the cross? You've heard this before, right? In sermons and in Bible reading and at school. When Jesus died on the cross, that God just for a few moments let go of his hold on earth. And what happened? There were earthquakes. And the sun was darkened at noon. Dead people came out of their graves, according to Matthew 27, verse 51 to 53. The veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Everything was out of order. When Jesus died, God gave the world just a little taste of being abandoned by God, and it was horrifying. It was terrifying, and for Jesus, it produced anguish in his inmost soul. He cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that cry from the lips of Jesus, that shocks us. If it doesn't, it should. It should startle us and stop us in our tracks. Can you fathom? The only begotten, eternal Son of God crying these words at his baptism and at his transfiguration. God himself said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3 verse 17 and 16 verse 5. From eternity, Christ, it says in the Song of Solomon, has lived in the bosom of the Father. For 30 years here on earth, he enjoyed unbroken fellowship with his Father. Jesus never had a thought or a word or a deed that was not in agreement with his Father's will. Every second of his life, Christ lived in the conscious presence of God. But now, on the cross, the beloved Son is forsaken by God. That's something our human minds just cannot comprehend. That the triune Godhead for a time is torn apart, God the Father separating himself from God the Son. You say, how is that even possible? Isn't there an eternal bond between the persons of the Godhead? Is God the Father not from everlasting God the Father of his Son? But for a time, God the Father stopped being the Father of his Son. And Jesus did not just feel forsaken. He was forsaken. Sometimes in our life's experience, in our soul's experience, we can feel forsaken by God. It can seem that everyone and everything is against us, and it feels God has forsaken us. But he hasn't. We feel forsaken, but we are not. Christ did not just feel forsaken. He was forsaken. Being forsaken by God means to suffer the pains and the torments of hell. Hell is the complete absence of the grace and the mercy and the love and the presence of God. It is separation from God, but not from his wrath or from his vengeance. And that's what Christ is experiencing here. And that's why he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And notice how the Lord Jesus expresses it. Every other place in Scripture where he addresses God, he uses that familiar word, Father. Father, that tells us of that warm and intimate relationship between Jesus and God and their believers. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, we have the wonder and we have the joy to also call God our Father. But in this text, the Lord Jesus uses the same word for God that is often so carelessly and flippantly and blasphemously used today. Oh my God, people say, just so flippantly. It's not how Jesus uses it here. But you know, notice people never say, oh my Father. But here Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And notice how it is expressed even more fully in the rest of verse 1. Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God. Verse 2. And children, you know, right? When people say that carelessly, that's swearing. That's bad. But here Jesus says it. From the anguish of his soul, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. And the result of being forsaken by God is that Jesus' words and prayers are not heard. God does not answer his cries for help. His urgent pleas fall on deaf ears. And that's just the opposite, isn't it, of what happened in the past, in Israel's history. Verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were never confounded. That's how the Lord dealt with his people Israel. Every time he heard their cries, he delivered them. Think about it, children, in Egypt, when all the baby boys were to be drowned in the River Nile, he delivered them. When they stood at the Red Sea in an impossible way in front of them, and Pharaoh with his chariots behind them had nowhere to turn, God delivered them. He heard their cry in the wilderness when they were hungry, when they were murmuring, when they were thirsty, when they were facing their enemies. Every time he heard, he delivered them. Later on, when they were oppressed by invading armies in the day of the judges, for hundreds of years, God looked after the wayward nation of Israel. But God does not hear nor answer when Jesus cries out from the cross. That's what it means to be forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus experienced the full force of complete abandonment by God. Why? The answer is in verse 3. But thou art holy. Thou art holy. A more accurate translation is, you are the Holy One. That's the main focus of Jesus Christ right now. God is holy. And why does that matter? Why does that matter? Well, because of what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes these words, for God made him, that is, who know no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. So on the cross, Jesus is made sin. All of our sins and our guilt were put onto him. All our disobedience, all our murderous thoughts, our sexual immorality, our thefts, our lies, our cover-ups, our covetous desires were all piled on him. All our idolatry, all our blasphemies, all our desecrations of the Lord's day placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is holy. And Scripture plainly tells us that God, the Holy One, hates sin. And God the Holy One punishes sin. God the Holy One can't even stand to look at sin. And so because Jesus Christ, beloved, became sin for us, God the Holy One had to abandon Christ. God the Holy One can't look at sin. And he can't stand the sight of Christ on the cross, because he's 100% sin. Do you see now why Christ was forsaken, abandoned by God the Father? Why he has to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Son was separated from God the Father because you and I are sinners. And that's so important and so shocking that in Psalm 22, God thought it was necessary to reveal this 1,000 years before Christ was even crucified. He let it be known. He planned it before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ on the cross endured separation from God, which is the penalty of our sin, in our place, on our behalf. And that makes the spiritual suffering of Christ the foundation of our salvation. That makes the suffering of Christ the hope of our salvation and the comfort of our salvation. Christ had to suffer spiritually, be forsaken by God, so that you and I today may come to that same God, the Holy One, pleading the cross of Christ. Pleading that God had to forsake His own Son so that I could come to Him and be received by grace. By grace alone. That's Christ's spiritual suffering. And I think you can sense something of the impossibility to even describe this, to even, what can you say? We're just, as they say, just scratching the surface because we can't fathom what this is. Same applies to Christ's mental suffering. That's our second thought. Messiah had to be abandoned by God because of the sin and the guilt of man. And how does man respond to this? Is it with appreciation and thanksgiving? Is it by offering Him comfort and aid? We just have to look at what happens around the cross. We say, no, absolutely not. It's just the opposite. And in fact, they will kick Him when He is down. They will trample upon Him with glee and great delight. The Holy Spirit describes for us in great detail the mocking and insulting crowd around that cross. 1,000 years before it happens, the Holy Spirit tells us what's going to happen. The crowds around the cross despise Jesus instead of adoring their only Savior, their only hope for salvation. Look what He says in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their heads at me." Jesus Christ is treated like a worm. One of the most insignificant, despised creatures in the world. Most of us, the only use we have for worms is that they're good for the garden and we can use them for fishing. But Jesus Christ says, "I am a worm and no man." Children, isn't that terrible? That the Creator of the universe, the Creator of those worms, is treated like a worm. Those jeering crowds, they tell Jesus, "Come down from the cross." You can read it in Matthew 27, verse 41 through 44. Read it at home this afternoon. Matthew 27 is just an explanation of Psalm 22. "He trusted on the Lord," they say, "that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delights in him." And of course, the Lord would not deliver Christ and rescue Him. Why not? Wouldn't that have been amazing? Wouldn't that have been a show of great power that Jesus would just tear Himself loose from the cross and come on down? No, it wouldn't be. Because children, if Jesus came down off the cross, you know what? All of mankind would remain in their sins. If Jesus came down on the cross, you could not be saved. No one could be saved. If Jesus came down off the cross, God's plan of salvation would come to nothing. Jesus could not come down and then still complete His saving work. God the Father could not rescue God the Son and still save man who was lost in sin. Only Jesus on the cross, only Jesus' blood, only Christ's sacrifice can bring you and me salvation. Here he is, forsaken by God. And he experiences just the opposite of what he had in his early life. Verse 9, thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. All his life, Jesus has experienced the presence of God that started already in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That continued with God's hand protecting him. You remember when King Herod killed all the little baby boys of Bethlehem. And Jesus was spared. All his life, Jesus has been faithful to God and trusted in God. But now, on the cross, Jesus has no one to help. Surrounded by enemies instead of friends, hearing jeers instead of cheers, feeling hatred instead of love, he says in verse 11, there is trouble is near and there is no one to help. Children, what we see here is the utter depravity of all people, including you and me. When we look at Jesus Christ on the cross, and we see that whole crowd around him, then we need to realize that you and I are part of that mocking, insulting crowd. You and I are trampling the Son of God underfoot as if he were nothing but a worm. It is your sins and my sins that led Jesus Christ to the cross. Do you see that? That's you down there, jeering at him. Come on down from the cross, Jesus, if you can. You trusted in God to deliver you. That's us. But you know what else we see at the cross? We see the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We see on the cross the truth of Psalm 103, verse 10 being fulfilled. God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But what we see is that God is dealing with Jesus after our sins, and that God is rewarding Jesus according to our iniquities. See, every single one of us here deserves to be damned and judged and condemned because of our sins. But we're not on that cross. We see the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, hanging there for your sins and my sins. You say, well, how can I know that's for my sins too? Well, I read in 1 John 2, verse 2. That Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word that means the means whereby our sins are forgiven. Christ is that for our sins. And then John says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. That means for your sins too. Do you believe that? That you by grace and by faith say, yes, Lord, for my sins too. Amazing grace. Christ suffered spiritually. Christ suffered mentally. And Christ suffers physically. Our third thought here, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes even the physical pain that Jesus underwent. And he describes it, like I said, 1,000 years before it happens. What we see is on the cross is a man who is dying. A man who is dying in your place for you. It is the Son of God who is dying for you. And note with me the details that are given to us in Psalm 22. We can picture this, these strong young soldiers all around the cross, acting very much like strong young bulls from Bashan, says the psalmist. Bashan was an area of Israel that produced the best livestock in all of Israel. Jesus on this cross is surrounded like lions, they surround him with a dying prey, ready to devour him in verse 13. You see, his pitiful weakness on the cross, what a contrast that is to the strong teacher and the healer who traveled around the regions of Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem. Here the weight of his body tears all his bones out of joint, verse 14. His strength is dried up like a broken piece of pottery, verse 15. He becomes desperately thirsty, verse 15. And in the meantime, that crowd is like a pack of wild dogs, snapping and like around the helpless victim. They're celebrating every wince of pain that he shows, and they're malicious about it. Every time a joint parts, they howl and they cheer at his torture. And the pain in his hands and his feet is unbearable, and he feels like a lion is gnawing at them. Verse 16, dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's another way of saying what Matthew 27 verse 35 says, they crucified him. And because of that crucifixion process, every bone in his ribcage stands out. You can count his ribs, verse 17. And finally, those soldiers around that cross ignoring him, they gamble over his only possession that is worth anything in this world. Verse 18 of Psalm 22, they part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. You can find that again in Matthew 27, verse 35. So what can we conclude from the first 21 verses of Psalm 22? Jesus Christ suffered spiritually when he was forsaken by God. Jesus Christ suffered mentally when he is mocked by the people. Jesus suffered physically as he hung on that cross. But you and I should have suffered on that cross. We're the ones who should have suffered his humiliation, his embarrassment, his pain. We should have been forsaken by God forever. Our sins justly demand that. But only through the atoning death of Christ on the cross are we spared. Will you not carefully consider what he has endured for you? There is no other Savior. There is no other way. Come to this Savior, the only Savior. Believe him. Trust him. Jesus says, come to me with all your sins. Confess your sins to me. Especially your wicked unbelief. And guess what? I will forgive you. I will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And I can do that because of my being forsaken by God. Come to Christ Jesus, my friend. Come again. Come back to Jesus. Come and also see his victory, because he also suffered victoriously, as we will see in our fourth thought after we sing number 49. Christ's victorious suffering. We ask, how can victory come out of such suffering? Can suffering be victorious? Oh, yes, it can. And it is. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of Psalm 22 uses victorious language. Language of exaltation and language of praise. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, says Jesus. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, my praise shall be of thee. In the great congregation, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Wow, we thought he was finished, dead, forsaken, but here he says, I will praise the Lord. And he did. Because children, even though he died on that cross, and was buried, he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. And now he is victorious. And we can praise him. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not forsaken by God the Father. And was not heard. Look what it says in verse 24. God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. So because Christ was not heard on the cross, you and I will be heard when we cry out to the Lord God. And the beauty of this is that the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited to only one nation or race, as the Jewish people might like to think that's what Messiah would come to do. No. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. All the ends of the world, that means here too. Yes, here in Canada. The kingdom is the Lord's and he is the governor among the nations. Verse 29, all they that be prosperous on earth shall eat and worship. See how it all speaks of praise and giving glory and worshiping and turning to the Lord. And here's another beautiful thing about it. That victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited to just one generation. Not limited to the people who were living then. Look what verse 30 says. A seed shall serve him. And the word seed there means offspring. Who's that talking about? Well, in Hebrews 2 verse 13, Jesus says, behold, I and the children which God has given me. And in Galatians 3 verse 26, we find out who those children are. You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And look what it says here further in verse 30. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Does that remind you of anything we've heard today? That's what we heard this morning from Psalm 78. One generation after another shall hear of this. We shall declare it to those who are still to be born. And what are we going to tell them? That he has done this. The last words of Psalm 22. He has done this. Not we, but he has done this. He has suffered. He has died. He is raised. He saves. And just like in Psalm 78, you who fear the Lord, praise him in front of your children. Let them know. And they shall serve him. That's your covenant children. They shall declare the Lord's righteousness to people yet to be born. From generation to generation, a seed shall serve him. The Lord Jesus Christ will always have his people here on this earth. The Lord God has his people in this church today. Why? Because of Christ's victorious suffering. And because Our fathers, from generation to generation, are telling us these things. And the Holy Spirit blesses the Word of God. Are you already one of those who, by the grace of God, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, today, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us his spiritual suffering, his mental suffering, his physical suffering, and also his victorious suffering, so that you may know how to be saved. And that Lord Jesus Christ comes in the preaching of the gospel, and he calls to you, "Come to me, sinner. I'm your only hope. I'm the only Savior. Come to me. I will not refuse you like you have refused me all these years. I will not cast you out like you have cast me out of your life and your thoughts all these years. No, you know why? Because I delight in mercy. And I've shown you that I delight in mercy in all my suffering. You need nothing more than me. You don't need to know and feel your sins more than you do now. Jesus says, I know your sins much better than you do. And I will forgive them. Confess them to me. Repent of your sins. Believe my gospel. The gospel of the suffering Christ and the victorious Christ is available for the greatest of sinners. Also here, also this afternoon, and next Sunday morning, the victory of Christ's suffering will be displayed for us in the Lord's Supper. Because there, in the elements of the broken body and the poured out wine, we will by faith see the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his victorious suffering, he invites sinners to eat and to drink. Sinners who have no hope in ourselves. No expectation of ourselves. No ground of coming to God in ourselves. We see only filth and sin and corruption inside. Sinners whose only hope for our soul salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Sinners who today are humbled by the fact that God the Son was forsaken by God the Father for them. Sinners who are sorry for their sins and yet believe that those sins are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. Sinners who desire to have their faith strengthened and confirmed and who desire a more and more holy life. And that's also described in Psalm 22, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. By grace, every believer becomes meek. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus can say those words, blessed are the meek. Meek by grace, humbly submissive to the Lord God and his ways. They shall eat the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and they shall be satisfied, says our psalm. They shall be filled to overflowing with the goodness and the grace and the joy to be found alone in Christ Jesus the Lord. And as a result of being satisfied with Christ, they shall praise the Lord, it says. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Every believer is one who seeks the Lord and finds the Lord in his word revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we find the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot but praise the Lord for his grace and his love and his mercy for such sinners as we are. And we will all proclaim and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his victorious suffering. And we will all point away from ourselves. And we will say with Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thee be all glory given forevermore." It's summed up so beautifully in the final words of Psalm 22. He has done this. That's the testimony of believers. We're never saying, "We have done this." If that's what you're saying, please, you're not a believer. He has done this. He has suffered spiritually. He has suffered mentally. He has suffered physically. He has suffered victoriously so that we may believe the gospel and we may repent of our sins. And yes, we eat the bread and we drink the wine, but we always remember he has done this. When we think of that next Sunday morning when we come in church and we see the table set up and we see the bread and the wine displayed there, we should write with big letters, "He has done this." The Lord's Supper reminds us of that so clearly. Only Christ's work is displayed on that table. There is no room on that table for anything of ours. No, he has done this. And he welcomes empty sinners to come and be satisfied in him. So we remind each other and ourselves of that fact this week. He has done this. And when conflicts arise between believers and those conflicts remain and fester, then let us seek to resolve these things, telling each other, "He has done this for me and for you. Let us be reconciled to each other, even as Christ has reconciled us to God through his victorious suffering for us. Let us then forgive each other as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank thee, Lord, for this precious gospel of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And oh Lord, we pray that all of us today may taste something of the grace and the goodness of God. Oh, that we would believe this gospel, that we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting all our hope and our expectation in him alone. Lord, we are such slow learners. Teach us again and again that our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus alone. Lord, be with us this week as we look forward to celebrating the Holy Supper of the Lord next Lord's Day. Be with those, Lord, who struggle so mightily with these things. Break their bonds, we pray. Give a Holy Spirit work breakthrough with a clear view of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Help us, Lord, to do our work this week in a way that glorifies our Lord and Savior. Lord, we acknowledge that no matter how we say this phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" we can never truly fathom what that meant for thy beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased. We pray it in his name. Amen.